The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Liao, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. Well, hello, folks. I want to welcome every one of you. If some of you are new to this program, you may say to yourself, why does he talk about politics? That's not very spiritual. And you know, folks, to that question, I do have an answer. Now, did you notice in the introduction just a few moments ago? That was my son talking. And he said, hello and welcome to the Watchman's Cry. You know what that means? That means that I am watching. Watching what? Am I watching Michael Jackson? Am I watching the Hollywood stars? Am I watching American Idolatry? I mean, American Idol? And those other silly reality shows on TV? No, folks. I'm not watching those things. I'm watching the real events over the land, and that includes reporting that the politicians are lying to you. Lying to you about what? Well, my friends, there is so much government legislation that is coming, and there are things that are in the making right now that, when passed, will forever change this country and will forever change your life. So that's why I include politics in my reporting and when I talk about the events and happenings coming upon the land. Why am I doing this? Because it's my job. And if I do not warn all of you that are listening, then I have to answer to God. So there you have it. That was my introduction. And you know, my friends, as a watchman of God, it is not hard to scan the land and to see all of the uproar. I can look in any direction and see it. The chaos is well underway in several categories. And in fact, I would have to be a liar or an ostrich to say otherwise. And you know, brethren, what I really, really find amazing is how totally oblivious so many people are to the present crisis. I'm sure that many of you have also made the same observation. So much of the population is walking around hypnotized, and the number one thing to accomplish on their to-do list is to go buy the CD of Michael Jackson's Thriller album so that they can live in the past. Folks, there is a giant wall, a destructive flood approaching, a howling wind and a tempest, but still so many people are blind to the things that are approaching. They're blind to the calamity that they're going to be living in the months ahead. And how about you, my friend? Are you one of those blind ones that I'm describing right now? Or are you awake? Maybe you're in between. Perhaps you're in the process of waking up. And if that happens to be you, I want to say hi to you as you stretch and shake off the slumber. And I want to help you shake it off quickly because time is short. The hour is very late. I've noticed that many people that are waking up begin to realize that they have a lot of questions, and that's good. And hopefully I will answer some of them for you if you happen to be one of those people that are waking up right now. And by the way, if you are a new listener and you have not heard me before, you can go back to my archives on my website and listen to many audio sermons and messages that talk about the things that are coming. My website is located at watchmanscry.com, and those audios are going to explain many things that are going on. I'm aware that there are some of you that still are having a hard time with the message that I am sharing, and I have this to ask you. Have you wondered if all of the things going wrong in the economy are just random? I mean, think about it, folks. If all of the shouting and the blaring that I have been doing in my warning messages are just ideas out of my own mind, then I have this to ask. And as I ask these questions, please think about them and be honest with them. If I'm crazy and the things that I'm trying to warn about are really just figments of my imagination, then that would mean that America and Canada and Europe and the West is just having a season of bad luck, right? Or how about this one? Have you wondered, is it the devil doing it? Somehow the entire world's finances are being sifted by Satan? Is that a better way to explain what's going on? Or is it just fate? It just happened. It happened by random events that caused it to happen. Did this crisis catch God off guard? You know, a lot of people act that way, folks. If it's just fate that is causing this meltdown, then that would also mean that this crisis caught God off guard, right? And can that be true? Is God totally helpless to intervene with what's going on right now? Is God up in heaven scrambling and shouting orders to the angels on how to stop this crisis? Is God freaking out up in heaven because this is besides his ability to stop? You see, brethren, we can ask a lot of questions about these things, but if you call yourself a Christian, there has to be a real truth about this matter. So here's the next thing to ask. Does the Bible give us insight on what's going on? Can we look into the scriptures to explain all of these things? Answer, yes, we can. And in today's program, I'm going to focus on explaining the present economic crisis from a biblical and spiritual point of view. And those of you that might not have ever heard the spiritual aspect of the present crisis, this program is especially for you. The Bible says in John chapter 15 that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And you know what that means, folks? That means that if we are part of that group, then we have to realize that the picture is much, much bigger than the physical world. And it means that there is an eternal spiritual dimension to the whole equation. Because after all, folks, CNN and Rush Limbaugh and Hannity and even Alex Jones are not going to explain the present situation from the eternal perspective of God. And this is why I am talking right now, because it needs to be talked about. And based on what I know from many of you that send me emails and that I've talked to you personally, those of you that are part of the true remnant of God, you don't believe in fairy tale Christianity like the Todd Bentley gospel, do you folks? And many of you have told me that you're sick of the false prosperity gospel that candy coats the truth. And what is the truth? Well, my friends, here it is. The God of heaven cares for you, and he wants to redeem every one of you. But that only happens one way, and this is my message. Brethren, I believe in repentance. Not just repentance that happened one time 20 years ago when a person walks up to the front and signs a decision card. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a lifestyle of humble submission to God, to our Savior Jesus Christ, and learning how to daily take up the cross. And what that means is repentance will happen more than one time, because unfortunately, we are in this earthly shell, and in our bodies, we do stumble and we do sin. We have to learn a lifestyle of returning to God when we do stumble, just like Peter did when he denied Jesus. My friends, the real gospel is not just bells and whistles, but of submission to the will of God. But what is the will of God? If you listen to many of the popular preachers on TV, on TBN, Daystar, Inspiration TV, you would think that the will of God would be to get all you can while you are here in this life on earth. And you would think that it has to do with how you look, so that your outer body looks good to the people around you. Or you would think that the will of God is to just get a lot of stuff and to impress your neighbors and your fellow peers at church, celebrating the latest acquisition, celebrating your latest material purchase. You know, folks, that's what the false gospel, the charlatan gospel, really has a lot of people convinced about. But that gospel is not true, folks, and that is not the will of God. The will of God is to pursue holiness and sanctification, because in Hebrews 12:14 it says that we are to pursue peace with all men, and we are to pursue holiness, because without it, no one will see the Lord. My friends, God loves each and every one of you, and he loves you enough to send something that at times we all need. You know what that is? I have heard economic experts say that the stock market is experiencing a correction. And I have heard them say that the real estate market is experiencing a painful correction. But you know what, folks? You want to know the truth? Right now, many of God's people are experiencing a correction. A correction from the God Almighty who dwells in heaven. And this is the message of Watchman's Cry. But does everybody listen? No, they do not. For some people, this message is too hard to hear, and it is too hard to bear. And even though this message is true, some people would rather just pretend. And you know what's really amazing? You know who the hardest people to warn are out there? Is it the drugged up people in an alley? Is it the alcoholics that are out there? No. The hardest people to warn are evangelical Christians, and harder yet, evangelical pastors and leaders. Why is that? Because there's an infection of a lopsided, one-dimensional view of God that says God is love and grace only. And we're going to talk about that in this program. Now, if you happen to be a pastor or a minister that is not sure about what I'm saying, I would like to ask you for a few minutes of your precious time. please hear me out. Because even though what I have to say may shock you, hopefully it will stir you to consider and actually share these things with your people. And to the shepherds listening, I also have this to say. Pastor, your people don't need a canned answer from you right now. They need to know the truth about what is going on, and it is your job to tell them the truth. Your people are scared. Some of them are feeling lonely and abandoned, and they face an uncertain future. And it's your job to explain to them why these things are happening and also equip them to deal with it. Have you done that? Are you doing it? Are you trying to understand what's going on yourself so that you can do that? Now, perhaps you yourself really don't know what's going on, but you do want to know. Well, there's good news. I'm going to explain in this program what's going on. First, I want to tell you from man's perspective and get the record straight. The present crisis has been called and still is being called a recession by the media. Watchman's Cry newsflash. This period that we are now living in is not, I repeat, is not a recession. What we are experiencing right now, folks, is a depression. The D word. That dreaded D word is now upon the land. That's right, folks. We are there. And for most of last year, the media was calling the meltdown a crisis. And I said, I believe, it might have been in January or February, it's on record in one of my audios back then, that we were already in a recession and that it started the last quarter of 07. And finally this year, they admitted that last year, 08, was a recession and that it did start in December of 07. They admitted it to us a year later. And lo and behold, here they are repeating their same little tactic of spin. They're still calling the period of time right now a recession, but here's another piece of truth, folks. The depression started at the beginning of this year. We've been in it for a few months now. And in my estimation, now this is not God telling me, and this is not God talking, this is me estimating. By the end of this year, or by the beginning of 2010, they're going to finally admit and backtrack to early 09 as the beginning of the depression. Now, if some of you are saying, well, if this is a depression, it doesn't feel that bad. Well, know this, folks. We're just getting started. This thing is going to get worse and worse. We experienced an incredible downward trend last year, and this year we have been maintaining an economy that is going sideways. But that is an intermission, as I shared in the previous audio. But very soon, in the next few months, and it might even be this fall, I'm not sure exactly when, many of you are also hearing the same thing as a warning from God, that by this fall, it is going to continue the downward spiral, and for another 2 to 3 years, it's just going to go down, down, down. That's what we have to face, folks. Right now, we're just getting started. This thing is going to get very, very bad and much worse. Now, I have shared how bad in previous audios, and I have even given details on what to expect. So please go to watchmanscry.com and you can listen to previous audios about that.
Well, Nathan, how bad is it going to get? How bad is unemployment going to get? It's only 9.5 right now. That's not bad.
Well, folks, you know, actually, that's what the Bureau of Labor Statistics is telling us according to one of their tables. And if you go to their website and you Google Bureau of Labor Statistics and you download the latest PDF of the jobs report from last month, look up the column that says U3, and that gives an unemployment rate of a little over 9.5. And then look at the U6 level. That's the real unemployment rate. That unemployment rate takes into account those who no longer have unemployment benefits or those that quit looking for a job, those that are underemployed and are flipping burgers. And when you look at that number officially right now is over 16%. And that is from government figures, folks. The thing that that does not take into account are those that have dropped off the map and are no longer in the system. So the number is even higher. And here's the amazing thing, folks. When we had the first Great Depression from 1929 through 1930, we didn't hit 16% in 1 year. It took longer than that. And if you compare side by side how quickly the economy is unraveling now compared to the 1929 Depression, folks, it is happening at a very, very much higher and steeper curve straight down. And there's no end in sight. So that's what my message is about, folks, and that's what we're going to talk about. So how bad is it going to get? the unemployment rate here in the United States of America is eventually going to be between 20% and 30%. That means it's going to double what it is right now. In this great country of America, the most powerful nation in the world, yes, that's right, folks, 20% to 30% unemployment. So here's the next question. And I asked a few questions earlier. I asked, is this economy a curse of Satan? Does the devil have God on the ropes right now and Satan is working God over? Is that what's going on, folks? You know, based on some of the sermons that I hear from Kenneth Copeland, you would think so. And you know what, brethren? The prosperity gospel from the liars on TBN doesn't really work in this type of economy, does it? You know why? Because that gospel was not true in the first place. But that's another sermon. But getting back to the original question, why is this financial meltdown happening, folks? I'll tell you why. Because God Almighty is allowing it to happen. Why? For a reason. What reason is that? It's an eight-letter word that is causing it, folks. And here it is. Judgment. Now, as I said at the beginning, I'm aware that some of you listening may believe that God does not do this. God does not judge anymore. He only did that in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel, right? Perhaps that's what you've heard. And you believe that God would not do that because God is love and we're in the age of grace. The age of grace. And because of those four words, some of you have a hard time believing what I'm saying right now. But am I making this up? Is all of this in my head? It's a fair question, folks. Is Nathan crazy just making these things up? You know, truthfully, it doesn't really matter what I think, because what's most important is what the Bible says. So here's the next question. Does the Bible actually talk about judgment? And does it talk about judgment over nations that are not Israel? Does it, folks? What do you think? Are you shaking your head, yes, it does, or are you shaking your head, absolutely not? By the way, side note, based on the emails that I receive from many of you, I know that many of you that are regular listeners have friends and family members that resist, mock, scoff, and argue with you when you try to warn them. And they tell you that God would not judge the land. You know, folks, we all have those family members, me included. Some of my family members actually believe that I'm crazy. Believe it or not, that's true, folks. They believe that Nathan is whacked. And perhaps some of your family members feel the same thing about you. And when you've tried to explain to them, some of them will say to you, "We're in the age of grace, so God wouldn't do that." How many of you have heard that from your friends and family? So if that happens to be you, well, then this program is especially for you, because I'm going to give scriptures that prove otherwise. So please, folks, please, please listen carefully and take notes, because I'm going to give you scriptures that you can use to explain these things to them. Or better yet, just have them listen to this audio program. So if you do happen to be a new listener who is having a hard time with what I'm saying, I want to issue this challenge to you. If you're truly a real child of God, you will value the scriptural charge that we must all be Bereans, which says that we must examine the scriptures to see if the things that you hear are true. And that's from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11. The Bereans heard Paul explaining the new gospel of Christ, so they searched the scriptures themselves to confirm it. So I ask you to do that. Take notes yourself, and you look in the scriptures, and then you take these matters to prayer and ask God to confirm what I'm saying, folks. Also, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 13, it says, "He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him." You know what that means? That means before you blurt out, "Nuh-uh, I disagree," you should at least hear the entire matter and then search the scriptures to see if what I say is true. This is common sense, vigilant Bible study, folks. And this means that you also need to have a willingness to lay aside the traditions of man and what your pastor taught you, or if you're a pastor, what you were taught in Bible college. Because by the way, pastor, if you happen to be listening, I went through that route. I went to Bible college and I heard all of the same things. I heard the traditions of men. But you know what the Bible says in Colossians 2 verse 8 about the traditions of men? Let me read that verse. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That means things that are untrue. That means deception. Be careful. Don't be spoiled by those things. So, don't let any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after, watch this, folks, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The world, brethren. Did you hear that word? The world always denies the warning message. Read the book of Jeremiah. Read the book of Ezekiel and see what they went through. Those prophets of old had to contend with the false voices, the false prophets who lied for money. And we have them today, don't we? And who are they? They're the false TBN prophets and the Daystar prophets and those that you can find on Inspiration TV. True story, folks. I, Nathan Liao, the watchman, I went into the ether, into the darkness, the circus tent of the prosperity charlatan Kenneth Copeland's website. I went there and I read his latest magazine. Why did I do this? Because I wanted to see what he was talking about in describing the present economy. Just to see his comments. And guess what? Guess what he said, folks? He said that as long as you have a positive confession, the recession won't reach you. He said it's up to you. It's on your tongue. Your tongue decides whether to be immune from what's going on right now. Isn't that amazing, folks? Even though every company in your town may be shutting down and all the jobs may be gone, you cannot say that the companies are shutting down and the jobs are all gone, because then you become part of the problem. That's absurd and it's silly. And by the way, folks, if the devil has you convinced that that is the truth, that is a lie. Right now we are experiencing the judgment of God, and it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you try to confess. The judgment of God is stronger than any word of man. The words of man will fall to the ground, but God's word will be established. Those TBN prophets are a bunch of liars. And the Kenneth Copelands out there, and the Joyce Meyers, and the Larry Hucks, and the Creflo Dollars, and all of them, those charlatans, they may say that all will be well, and they may say that this economy is just the devil trying to rob you and to bring you to poverty and to just claim wealth. Let me read you something from the book of Jeremiah, folks, and look at the mirror of how it also describes these people that I'm talking about right now. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people a little bit, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." And you know, folks, that's how it is now. These charlatans out there only want one thing, your money, because they have made merchandise out of so many people. They have become money changers, selling their wares to put money in their pocket. And as Jeremiah said, everyone, the prophets to the priests, they deal falsely. And they're not even healing the people all the way, because they have only healed the hurt of the people just a little bit. They're not healing the people entirely. That means that they're not encouraging the people that are hurting. They're not bringing comfort to those that are worried and fearful. They're not doing their job, folks. And it goes on. Look at verse 15. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." So there you go, folks. Even though these men are on TV and millions of people listen to them, that does not make their words true. And just because there is a high volume of listeners does not mean that what they're listening to is true. The traditions of men, folks, the traditions of men will spoil. So again, what I think does not matter, brethren. What matters is what the scriptures say, and that's what I want to share right now. So can we find answers in the Bible about this whole matter? Yes, we can. So let's examine the scriptures and see what it says. Now, do you have your Bibles? Do you have a pen and paper and a highlighter to take notes? Folks, I really challenge you to do this thing. If you happen to be listening somewhere where you can't take notes, then I invite you to listen to this again and then take notes later, because some people listen to these audios when they're working or driving, so I understand. But please, folks, when you have a chance, highlight the verses that I'm going to show you, and they will explain what's going on, and I really believe that they're going to give insight and help you to explain these same matters to your family members. I'm going to give you ammunition to testify to your sleeping friends, folks. So what are we facing, my friends? As I said a few minutes ago, we are in an economic global financial meltdown of gargantuan, history-shattering proportions. Boy, was that a mouthful. But it's true, folks. It's huge what we're facing. We, meaning you and I, the United States, Canada, Europe, Australia, and most of the world is right now in a depression. And even though Twitter has not told you that we're in a depression, and even though your pastor might not have told you that we're in a depression, that's what's going on, folks. Now, am I being negative with a bad confession? No. I'm telling you the truth. Right now in America, the real unemployment rate, as I said, is over 16%, maybe even higher. And this is what else is going on so far. Over 1 in 10 Americans in America is on food stamps. That's reality. And millions of houses are sitting empty in repossession. Tent cities are springing up everywhere. That's reality. And that's what's happening. So what's next? And what is to come? Well, as I said earlier, and as I said in my previous broadcast, right now we are in an intermission time. Act 1 is behind us, and Act 2 is about to begin. And when Act 2 starts, folks, it's going to be brutal. How brutal? How bad? Well, how do I say this? You know, folks, it's not very easy to put into words things that God has shared with you and shown you. So all that we have is just words to try to describe it. But let me say this, folks. What is coming is going to tear at men's hearts. What is coming will result in cries of agony from mothers and fathers and children. And brethren, I've seen these things. And I've tasted a tiny portion of these things in the spirit. In so many areas, things are coming, folks. In so many categories, things are coming. Not just in one category of unemployment and people just need to get unemployment checks and then all will be well, or there might be a little bit of a struggle there. No, folks, that's just one category. So many things are approaching, folks. We have so many things facing us. We have the swine flu facing us. We have war facing us. We have tyranny, terror, famine, and oppression. There are so many things coming, folks. And right now, I want to give a quick rundown on just what is happening to California. When you look at California, folks, it is incredible what is happening to this state. Right now, California is broke. It's handing out IOUs to suppliers and contractors and individuals. And the big banks have already stopped taking the IOUs, including Bank of America, Citigroup, Wells Fargo, Morgan Chase. California is having a horrible, horrible meltdown. California is leading the country, and I've recently heard that California's credit rating is about to be downgraded to junk bond status, and it's beginning to look like California is going to be in default or even go bankrupt if they can't find a remedy to this problem. So in the eyes of man, many people try to verbalize why California is going through this in many different ways, in many different explanations, in many different monologues, and of course there are always root causes. Of course, folks. But when you look at the biblical and spiritual perspective of why this is happening to California, is it a coincidence that California is also the national leader for so many abominations? Pornography, homosexuality, gay marriage, etc. And she is so proud of her iniquities. And if anyone talks about her sins, they're labeled as intolerant or homophobic or full of hate speech. And you know, folks, these very words that I'm saying right now may soon be outlawed thanks to another bill that's in the House right now, the hate bill. So again, folks, I ask the question, is California just having a period of bad luck? Is it just fate? And you know, I find it very, very interesting that there is another factor to the California equation occurring right now. In addition to all the things that I just mentioned, they are experiencing a very, very terrible drought in some of their agricultural regions. In the San Joaquin Valley, because of lack of water, there's no fruit to harvest. And as a result of that, some towns in Fresno County have incredible unemployment right now, folks. There's one town that has 39% unemployment in Fresno County. So here we have a drought also occurring. A drought, folks. And you know why this is happening? It's happening because California also has a drought on morality and on the statutes of God. And isn't it interesting, folks, that many evangelical Christians would say, yes, it looks like California is experiencing the judgment of God. But then they will turn around and argue that God would not judge America. It makes no sense with some of these people's rationale, folks. But here's the truth. This is what's going on, folks. We live in a world that was created by Almighty God. And we have a God that from heaven looks down on the lives of men and on nations. And when those men go wayward and when nations go wayward, God answers from heaven. And that's what's happening right now, folks. The judgment has begun over America and is well underway. And God is trying so hard to warn all of the people. He is sending signals to warn us. And not many people are listening. Not many people are hearing his signals. You know, a few months ago, I did an audio program on the First Great Depression and compared it to the scriptures and looked into the fourfold judgment that we find in the book of Ezekiel. When nations sin, God would send them a fourfold judgment, which included famine and pestilence and war, the sword, and evil wild beasts. And when we look at the First Great Depression and compare it to those passages, folks, I came to the conclusion, based on a biblical worldview, that the First Great Depression was a period of a judgment of God upon America. And when we looked at some events that happened in the First Great Depression, I did a lot of research and I found out that even the Dust Bowl occurred during the First Great Depression from 1932 through 1936 in several Midwest states, from the panhandle of Texas up through Oklahoma, Kansas, parts of Colorado, Nebraska. And during this period of time, we have seen the pictures, the black and white photographs of houses buried in dust and in sand, where erosion was so bad that people actually got pneumonia from the silica. But here's the interesting part about that story, folks. The year before the Dust Bowl started, there were some earthquakes that occurred in North Texas and in Oklahoma. And then the following year is when the drought started. It lasted about 3 years. And when it ended, there were also earthquakes that occurred. And this is what I believe, folks. God signaled the beginning and the end of this drought with earthquakes. Well, now, here we are again in a new depression. And in the last several months, Texas has been experiencing, again, earthquakes. Several times in several areas in North Texas. And also, Oklahoma has been experiencing earthquakes. And now, we are seeing a new drought in parts of Texas. We're also seeing drought in California. Folks, is this a coincidence? Is this just something random that is happening? If you want to do your own research, go to Google and Google Texas drought and look what you'll find. We have a drought that is passing and shattering historical records going back to the 1800s. The intensity of this drought is incredible, folks, and this is what's going on. God is signaling, He sent the earthquakes, so we're seeing history repeat itself. So, brethren, even though it is easy to get caught up in the world of the media, in cable TV, in entertainment, and forget about God, and forget about the spiritual aspect of God, and how He deals with nations, that doesn't nullify the reality of this thing. God is real, and God does deal with nations, and we're going to talk about that real soon. By the way, have you heard the media talking about the recovery, and how it is underway, and how the recovery is going to be here by the end of this year? The recession's over, people can start buying houses, happy days are here again. Have you heard that, folks? You know, it's really silly, but I've actually heard some of those people say that if you get down on your hands and knees and stare at the dried up fallow soil of the destroyed financial world, you may actually see little tiny green sprouts breaking through the soil. Have you heard that, folks? Or another word for them is green shoots, to be more specific. And yes, that's right, folks. Describing the condition of the world's finances has now been likened to a little garden. But do you believe them, folks? If there are little green shoots poking through the soil right now, that means that these little sprouts are eventually going to grow up into some healthy plants. So according to them, this country is going to look very much improved and different in 2010. What do you think, folks? You think everything's going to be returned to normal by next year? Do you think that the 50% losses in many 401k accounts is going to be recovered by next year? I'm sorry, brethren, but I don't think so. The media and the politicians and the Federal Reserve may say that the recovery is almost here, but these people really do not understand the real equation. They don't understand the Word of God, and they don't understand that judgment is very scriptural. So let's look at that, folks. Let's see if judgment is scriptural. I know that some would argue that God no longer judges because he is love. But is that all he is? Is God only love? The Bible says in the book of Psalms that thy sum of the word is truth. That means that we need to take all of the Bible combined to get a picture of God and to arrive at truth. So here's a question. Do you know God, my friend? Do you? Do you understand him? Do you understand his makeup in the best and limited way that he has allowed us to do through the scriptures? Do you know him? I want to ask everybody now to turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 9, and I'm going to show you something. Because I believe that this is a passage of scripture that is very, very often overlooked in this greasy grace gospel that is so popular today. So please turn there. Jeremiah chapter 9. Are you there? Verse 23. Look what it says. But let him, and I'm reading down half of verse 23, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. This is God talking. If anyone wants to brag, let him brag that he knows God. And look what God says right here. That he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising, number one, loving kindness. That means grace. And it goes on. Number two, judgment. And number three, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. You see, folks, God is three parts. He said it right there. He's loving kindness, which is the grace message. That's true. But he's also other things. He's judgment and he's righteousness. What is judgment? That means that God chastens us. And that also means that at times God will punish. What is righteousness? That means holy living. That means God expects us to attempt to be sanctified and to abstain from the ways of the world. That means that we're not supposed to wink to the sins that so easily beset us. It means that we're supposed to address people and challenge them to also be sanctified and holy. Pastor, are you hearing me? You see, folks, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Every son, folks. Have you been received by God? Are you in his hand? Do you consider yourself one of his children? That means he scourges you, according to Hebrews. Now, this is New Testament right here, folks. And that means from time to time, he will do it. And this is what judgment is. It is scourging from God. And I've talked about this many, many times before, but I'm just talking about it again because I really, really need to explain this to some people that are having a hard time with it. Folks, please hear what I'm saying right here. If you call yourself a Christian, God will scourge you. He will chastise you. He will spank you.
Nathan, no, he would not.
But my friend, we just read it.
But my pastor said he doesn't do that anymore.
But my friend, we just read it. You see, folks, we can't take away from the Word and make up our own tradition that will spoil us. The Word says what it says. And if anyone tries to make a doctrine that says God does not spank and punish, they're committing the sin that we read about in the very last book of the Bible in Revelation that says, do not take away from the Word of God. So why would God do this? Well, if you read Hebrews chapter 12, it says why. Because he loves us. It's the same reason a father spanks his child. Mom, it's the same reason that you paddle your little baby or your toddler or your young one. Because you love them. Those of you that are parents know very well what I'm talking about. You could not raise a child just with love and not judgment, which is the same thing as discipline. You couldn't do it. The same way that a parent is expected to raise a child, that would include you love them, which is the loving kindness part. You have discipline over them and you spank them, that's the judgment part. And you raise them with righteousness, meaning you expect them to be obedient to you and obey your rules. You see, folks, that's a shadow of how God treats us and how our relationship should be to him. The greasy grace message wants to be concentrating on one area, folks, loving kindness and grace. But if you raised a child only with love, what kind of child would that be in high school? And what kind of citizen would he make when he goes out into the world? He would be a person that is very stubborn and spoiled. He would be a person that is a brat. He would be a person that is socially unacceptable. He would be a person that does not respect authority. And he would be a person that eventually ended up in prison or in jail because he had no respect for others. and no respect for the law, and no respect for trying to control himself. You see, folks, this is very scriptural. And when you look at it that way, it makes so much sense. It's so easy to understand. Pastors, those of you in ministry, I know that for the most part, you teach parents how to be good parents, to discipline their kids. So why would that be taught, but then the aspect of God judging us would be ignored? That's not right. So please realize this and include it in the picture that is painted about God. Please, folks, don't ignore this part of God. This is the full gospel, brethren. This is the fullness of God, not the lopsided tradition of God, which is grace only. Now, I know that most of you are not going to hear this message in a conventional church, but I'm going to tell you the truth, folks. This is what the Bible says. So now let's talk about God's involvement in the affairs of man. Question, does God interfere with kingdoms on earth that are not Israel? Because you see, folks, many people get caught up in Israel and say, well, yeah, in the Old Testament, God punished Israel and he judged Israel, but that's the only one he dealt with. So let's look at the scriptures and see if that's really what the Bible says. Does the Bible talk about other kingdoms that God judged? Well, of course it does. It talked about the judgment of Babylon and Nineveh, Sodom and Gomorrah. Those weren't Israel, and God judged them. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 18. Please turn there, and I want to show you something, folks. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7. Are you there? Look what it says, folks. In this passage of Scripture, it's talking about God. It's talking about God's view of Israel and how he treated Israel, but it's also talking about God's view of other nations and how he treats other nations. Look what it says right here in Jeremiah 18:7. This is God talking. The instant that I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, folks, this is anybody right here. This isn't just Israel. So the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy. You see, folks, God's talking about the nations and kingdoms. In other words, he's sovereign. He can raise up a kingdom and he can destroy a kingdom. And it goes on. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil. So in this context, God's talking about a nation that has been enthralled in evil and that is following evil. Look what it says. I will relent the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. So if a nation repents, in other words, God will stop the disaster that he's going to send to it. So what is the opposite of that, folks? If a nation does not repent, then that means God will decide to send a disaster to that sinning nation. Verse 9. At the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. You see, folks, God is the builder of nations. It says it right there. Verse 10. If it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent. That means I will stop concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. In other words, God bless America gets canceled, folks. And there's so many Americans who live in the past. And there's so many Americans who say, well, we were started as a Christian nation, so we get a free pass. God wouldn't judge us. Really? Folks, can we really live in the past that way? According to that logic, that means that even though Hitler and Judas Iscariot were cute little infants who had never sinned, then that means that they get a free pass and they get to go to heaven, right? According to that logic. So living in the past does not nullify future sins. So even though America might have started with a Christian heritage, and I'm not going to argue that point, the thing to do, folks, is to look at America now in the present. Now, according to what we just read, folks, if the nation does not stop doing evil and sinning, God is going to change his mind and he's going to take away his blessing from that nation. Right there, folks, there it is, verse 10. And it's really sad, folks, that many people also have this idea that America is beyond reproach and the most special nation ever to be raised up on this earth. Folks, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, his blood was not red, white, and blue. When Jesus spilt his blood, it was red. And America is not immune from the judgment of God.
But Nathan, we've sent so many missionaries and Bibles to other countries.
Well, you know what else we've sent throughout the world? Every year, billions of dollars worth of pornography and homosexual and creature worship. That's what we send out. And by the way, that's what pornography is, folks. It's creature worship. If you look at the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 25, in fact, if you can, turn to that passage right now. I'm going to read something to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 and 26. Look what it says. Wherefore, God gave them over to uncleanness through the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is talking about homosexuality. Verse 26. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and they, here it is, folks, they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. That's what porn does, folks. It gets people to lust and worship a harlot woman or a man, a creature. It gets people to worship a creature, folks, a human being that is created, more than worship God the creator. So the next time some of you are tempted with that, I hope that you can remember this passage. That's what it's doing, folks. It's getting you to worship a creature. And that's not right. So that's what America is doing. America is exporting these horrible things to the world. And by the way, California is a big part of that trapping of men's souls. So just because you might have an uncle or a friend that was a missionary does not erase those stains that I just mentioned. But there's another stain on America that I have to mention right now. Folks, this one's very, very important. Please turn to this, Ezekiel 22. And by the way, this is also a passage of scripture that you can share with your family members to show them that we are not immune and we only deserve one thing in this country. Ezekiel 22, verse 2. Are you there? Look what it says. Now, son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, ye shall show her all of her abominations. Verse 3. The city sheds blood in the midst of it, that her time may come. See what it's saying, folks? If a city sheds blood, judgment's going to come to her. Verse 4. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed. So if there's a nation that is shedding blood, they're guilty. And it goes on, you are defiled with your idols which you have made. So let's discuss this passage and compare it to America, folks. It says in verse 2, show her all her abominations. Show her. So let's show America her abominations, folks. And let's be honest here. America has killed, butchered, dismembered, and ripped apart innocent, precious babies from the safest place on earth, a mother's womb. Verse 3, the city sheds blood in her midst. Let's weigh that against holy Christian America, folks. Is America shedding blood right from the middle of this country? Is she shedding blood throughout this country? Turn back a few chapters to Jeremiah chapter 2, and I want to show you something. Jeremiah 2:34. And look at this, folks. Also in thy skirts, that means in your borders, also in your borders is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocent. And watch this, brethren. I have not found it by secret search. And brethren, it does not take a lot of effort to find the blood of aborted babies in this land. Why? Because after a baby is butchered, a nurse or a worker will come into that room and maybe hose off the table, or maybe they'll get a sponge and a mop bucket, and they wipe the blood of that innocent child off of the floor. And then they'll take that mop bucket to the washroom, and they'll pour that blood down the drain. And that baby's blood flows underground in the pipes of the city, under houses where people are watching American Idol, convinced that all is well. And that blood continues to flow down the pipes under the landscaping of the megachurch where the people are hearing how great they are. And then that blood will flow past the shopping malls and the cafes where people are indulging in the cares of life. And eventually that blood arrives at the processing facility. And then it flows out into the river or a creek or a stream somewhere near where you live. And that blood has flowed down the drain and through the rivers and the streams of this entire American nation. And folks, that blood cries out from the ground. God said, I did not have to find it by a secret search. It's not hard to find, folks. And who are those committing these crimes?
Who are they? Statistically, half of the abortions that are committed in America are done by Christians to save their reputation. So how many murdered voices cry out from the ground right now, folks? How many? At the last count, I believe the number is 40 to 50 million innocent babies in America. And you would dare tell me that God would not judge this land? If God did not judge us, folks, He would not be a just God. And brethren, our God is a just and righteous God. And He hears the cries of those innocent babies. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you hear them, folks, if you were Him? And this is why I'm talking right now. Because the cup of these crimes is overflowing and it has reached heaven. Here's something to think about. Let's take that number 50 million babies that have been butchered in this country. Today's population in America is 300 million, roughly. Let's round it off to 300 million. That means that 1/6 or 15% of the American population has been culled or reduced from our population. 15%, folks. Now, if God demanded through His law of sowing and reaping that for every baby that was aborted, America would lose a citizen, you know what that means, folks? That means that 50 million American people would die. Would God do that? Is it scriptural that God would do that, folks? And here's something else to think about. I believe this nation is Babylon, folks. The Babylon of Revelation, or at least we're following the system of Babylon. And I was recently talking with a friend of mine on the phone, and he brought something to my attention because we were talking about this very topic. And I want to share this with you. It's found in Revelation chapter 18, so please turn there right now. Revelation chapter 18. This is the passage in the chapter about the judgment of Babylon. Please turn there, folks. Are you there? Revelation 18, verse 5. Look what it says, folks. For her sins have reached the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Verse 6. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. So here's a thought, brethren. Based on what I read here, just for the abortions that America has committed over the years, just for the abortions alone, and we're not talking about all the other sins, based on the abortions in this passage, could America see not 50 million, but double that, 100 million dead as a judgment someday? Is it possible, folks? For her sin has reached heaven. That's something to think about. And for those of you that might be saying, you know, Nathan, I still believe that those verses that you quoted in the Old Testament are for Israel and they're not for us. Is anybody thinking that? Well, if you have your Bible, I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we're in the New Testament, folks, and look what it says right here. Now, this passage of Scripture is describing Israel in the desert when they sinned against God and they complained against God and they fornicated and they built idols and God judged them over and over. That's what this passage is about. And look what it says in verse 6. These things became our examples. Verse 8, let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, in one day 23,000 fail. So right now it's telling us, let us not do this because they died when they did it. Again, these things are examples. This is describing judgment, folks. And verse 9, look what it says. And let us not tempt Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Who's the serpent? The devil. If you tempt Christ, folks, He will allow you to be destroyed by Satan. Again, this is judgment. We're in the New Testament right here. Verse 10. Nor complain as some of them complain, and watch this, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Look at verse 11. Now all of these things happened to them for our admonition, which means to teach us. Brethren, God judged back then, and He judges us today. And He is a God of love as well. And every one of you is loved by Him very, very much. And that is why He does what we're talking about right now. Now, here's the question. Is there a way to escape judgment from God? Does God want you to escape His judgment? Yes, he does. He does, folks. And I have good news for you, because I don't want to paint a picture of God that just wants to throw lightning bolts down at you. He doesn't want to do it, folks. But he does want to warn us so that it won't happen. There are so many Christians standing on the false confidence that they're so special. And this confidence has so many Christians believing that the hardest task that they ever did was to walk to the front of the church 20 years ago and sign a decision card and do the sinner's prayer. So many people believe that from that point on, all we have to do now is just show up at church and hear about dream building. You know, folks, it's so true. Most sermons today teach that the most important thing is people's self-esteem. You know, it's almost like those sermons sound like a positive thinking Amway meeting. You know, so many people are taught, you can do it. Now, am I saying that those things are not important? No, I am not, folks. I'm not saying that having some successes in life and some celebrations in life are not important and good. I'm not saying that, folks, but here's what I am trying to say, and here is what the problem is. That stuff that so many people preach today is the icing that should be a part of a cake that is under it. And what is that cake? The cake is the foundation. The foundation that people should be taught to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And when you deal with that, folks, when you deal with your salvation with fear and trembling, and you live a life of submission to God and repentance, then you can add the good things. There are good things of God, folks. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. There are benefits of God, but those benefits only are placed over the foundation of submission to God. And sadly, that's the part that's being left out, folks. Because today's ear-tickling gospel says, I'm okay, and you're okay, and because of that, God wants to give you stuff. God wants to give you talent. God wants you to be happy. Okay, folks, now let us pray. Thanks for the offering. We'll see you next week. See, folks, that is the model that people are following now. The surface things. So for the people that hear an icing gospel, but inside their hearts, they're full of worry, they're full of fear, they're full of strife, bitterness, and sin. They're full of addictions that they cannot break. They're full of thoughts that they cannot turn off. And they're fighting with their spouses that they cannot stop. And why is this, folks? I'll tell you why. Because the gospel that they're listening to is only dealing with the outside. Today's candy cane gospel cannot renew a heart. And that's what they need. Now, folks, we've covered a lot of verses. I showed you in the Old Testament that God does judge. And we even looked at the New Testament. But even with all that, I know that it is possible that there may still be some of you that may still be saying and doubting that judgment does not happen in the New Testament. So for those of you that still believe that, I want to show you another passage of Scripture. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Are you there, folks? 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 24 and 26, we read the passage about the Lord's Supper. And most of you have heard these verses at one time or another. It says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, talking about the bread, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And it goes on. Now, in this study right now, I'm not trying to focus on just communion. There's many different truths that could be studied and gleaned from these passages, but I want to focus on something else. Now, go down to verse 27 and look what it says. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, which means in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28, and look what it says here, folks. Let every man examine himself. Now, what does this mean? It means just what it says, folks. It means look inside. It means we have to be honest with ourselves and not ignore what we see. And then in verse 31, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, then we should not be judged. By whom, folks? By the Lord God. So, brethren, when we examine ourselves and we judge ourselves and we take a look inside, we will see that we're not okay inside. We will see that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And when we look inside, if we really allow Him, the Holy Spirit will show us where we lack. He'll do it, folks. The Holy Spirit will take His holy broom and He'll sweep us if we judge ourselves. And He'll shine His light on us and show us things. if we examine and judge ourselves. This is the opposite of ignoring things, folks. This is the opposite of looking the other way. This is the opposite of winking and tolerating things in our lives. And brethren, as children of God, in this season of incredible, incredible turmoil and perilous times, we need to be looking inside of ourselves. And I know that this is not easy. You know why, folks? It's not easy because your flesh, the pride of life, it doesn't want to humble itself. It doesn't want to admit to God that I'm guilty, I did it. But that's the truth, brethren. We did do it. We did it too many times. The book of Romans 7, verse 18 says, inside of us dwells no good thing. But brethren, when we do examine ourselves and we admit this to ourselves and we admit it to God, freedom will come and joy comes and a clear conscience can only come by looking inside and admitting these things to God. So let's look at the opposite, folks. Let's look at the flip side and the other side of the coin. What happens if we do not examine and judge ourselves and face reality? Well, He will judge us Himself. He will judge you Himself. Look at verse 31 again. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now look at verse 32. For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. There it is, brethren. God does judge, and He does chasten. Who does He do it to? The one that does not want to humble himself. Folks, this is New Testament. This is the Word of God. Here's the conclusion of the message, brethren. We are in a season, a national season of judgment over this land and the world. America's cup is full, and so is the rest of the world's. And before God's judgment arrives, He tries to warn so that those that are His can repent and clean up their lives and get their houses in order and hide in Him to allow Him to be their hiding place. And that's you, folks. You want God to be your hiding place. You need God to be your hiding place and the hiding place of your loved ones and your family members and your friends. And folks, this is only going to come one way, by examining ourselves. Now, the judgment has already arrived, but more is coming. And brethren, please listen to what I say. When I say that more is coming, that means that in the future, horrible, horrible things are going to arrive over the land. And only the people that are hidden in God are going to be able to endure. All of the others, the sleeping ones, the doubters, those with unbelief, those that mock and scoff, they are going to pay a very, very hefty price. So here's the question. Which group are you going to be in? Examine yourself, my friends. Examine yourself. If you call yourself a Christian and you don't want to examine yourself, guess what, folks? God's going to do it for you. God will examine you, and He will judge you, and He will scourge you. He'll do it, folks. So, brethren, as Christians, we must constantly look inside. How do we do that? The Bible is God's searchlight, and when we read it, He's going to show us things by His Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, if you can write that verse down, I'll just read it to you, folks. Here's what it says. 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says it again. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. There it is again, folks. Looking inward. Looking inside. And to examine ourselves takes honesty.
Nathan, what if I don't like what I see?
You know what, my friend? You're not supposed to like what you see. You're supposed to deal with it. Those hidden sins that some of you have, you need to deal with them. And it is good if you don't like what you see, because then you can be like the tax collector in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Then you can come into the presence of God and beat your chest and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And folks, God will have mercy on you. I'm going to read one more verse and then I'm going to close and I'm going to be finished. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. The cloud of witnesses, folks. You know who they are? If you've lived long enough, you've experienced the unfortunate part of life of grief, and you've lost loved ones who went on to be with Jesus. If you've lived long enough, you've had uncles and aunts and grandparents, maybe mothers and fathers, maybe husbands or wives, and maybe even children. And folks, that's what that's talking about. Those loved ones that were in Christ, that went on before us, they're part of the great cloud of witnesses up in heaven, folks. And if your loved one could somehow communicate with you what they're experiencing and the things that they have seen, they would tell you. And they would not mince words. They would tell you to drop every weight and everything that seems to be a priority in life. And they would plead with you. And they would say, it is not as important as you think. Because the glory that's here can match no thing on earth. And they would be shouting for you. And they would be encouraging you and telling you to finish the race and not to give up. And they would also say, I'm waiting here for you. I'm waiting here for you, and I'm going to take your hand the minute you join me. Folks, they would be pleading with you to do what you had to do to be sanctified in God. And they would plead with you to lay aside the sins and the temptations that seem to grasp so many people. Folks, those cloud of witnesses are encouraging us. And it says right here that we're surrounded by a great cloud of them. Brethren, the picture is much bigger than the vapor of our life here. And I want to encourage all of you and challenge all of you to put your eyes on God. Because He is our salvation, folks. And He's the one that's going to see us through with our loved ones. Let us pray. Father God, You see every heart. You see every listener. You see every person where they are throughout the land hearing these words. And Father, I pray that You would place Your convicting power of Your Holy Spirit upon them right now in Jesus' name. Lord, give them the strength to look inward and examine themselves, God. Shine Your Holy Spirit's light upon their lives and upon their hearts. And God, give them the strength to lay aside those weights and those sins that easily beset and that hold them down. God, give them the strength to say no to those things. And Lord, I pray that You would touch them in a very mighty and special way, God, to deliver them from all of the evil. In Jesus' name, God. In Jesus' name, touch them, God, and protect them. Also, God, I pray that You would give them the words to encourage their loved ones to get their houses in order. God, we need You now more than ever. We love You, God, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.